Morning, church. Good. I'm glad you're talking to me today. We've got a lot of things to talk about. So we want to review from last week a couple of points as we are still in our sermon series about Christianity 101. And you can see up on our slide, faith is not private. Faith is personal and public. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. So why isn't Christianity going like it was in the first century? I mean, it just grew out of nothing. Started with 12, 120 at Pentecost, 3,000, 5,000, and continued to grow. Why did Christianity grow? And what's our issue today? Let's explore it. So I'm going to ask you to take your pew Bible out today and look at Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. This is found on page 780. If you have your phone, and you can look it up on your phone app as well, Acts 11, 19 through 21. Okay, so as you're looking up, so what we have in common with the early Christians is our baptism, because we learn on Pentecost that 3,000 were baptized on Pentecost, and it was continually being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And so we want to see, why was the early church much more effective than we are today? So let's look at Acts 11, beginning with verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. So we see that the church is persecuted. Okay, they are driven out of Jerusalem, and they are spread out now to basically proclaim the gospel message. Continuing on, verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the what? The good news, okay? So what is the good news? It has to be about Jesus, right? About the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So what's the difference between the early church and the church today? Are we out sharing the good news like the early church did? What do you think? Excuse me. I don't hear you. Okay. I don't think we are. Okay. I think we are. The reason we're not out is because we're not getting persecuted. If we were being persecuted, we would be out there. But since we're not being persecuted, hey, we just sit in the pew and take it easy, go home. Let's go out and eat and just have a good time. So, can we go out in the next 2 weeks and tell the community that we have Vacation Bible School? Could we all do that? How hard is that? I think it's all possible with everybody here that we can go out and share the good news. So I encourage you is to understand that we are a church to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It just doesn't stay in here. It goes out into our community. So Luther's Catechism, review from Luther's Catechism as well from last week. What is the Holy Christian Church? The Holy Church is a communion of saints, the total number of those who believe in Christ. So we just confess, I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. The communion of saints is all believers from Adam and Eve until the end of time. We are communion in essence with God vertically, because we are communed in spirituality, but also horizontally as we are communed in relationships with one another. So we are here to share God's love within this church building and to take God's love out into the world as well. So let's this morning just take a moment and let's just listen for a second. So if that was your sin alert alarm, is that every time you sinned and that alarm went off, would that get your attention? Do you think it would get the attention of others? Okay, so let's just say that you happen to be the only person in Hearst that has a sin alarm. Everybody else has turned theirs off. So how would the people look at you when you sinned? Yeah, I mean, they would point you out. At some point in time, they would tell you to turn it off. We're tired of listening to your sin alarm. So we all have sin alarms. It's called conscience. Okay? Our conscience tells us when we have done something wrong. But we like to anesthetize our conscience so that we don't have to say, I didn't sin. Because what we do is I look at somebody else and say, I'm not as bad as that person. Okay, and so that's how I judge my sin. I have certain criteria for another person and certain criteria for myself. So I can forgive myself a lot because, oh, I was busy today, or why I was rude because they just don't understand me. I mean, I can always do the victim card. You understand how that works, right? Because that's what we do in our world today, is that we play the victim and say, it's other people, it's not me. Okay, so as we look at our text today, we have to look at how John understands sin. So I put up verse 6, 8, and 10 to kind of give you a parallel. And if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, darkness is sin, the result is we lie and do not live out the truth. So I assume that none of you have ever lied. Who's the only person in this room who's never lied? Okay? Now, there isn't anybody here, because we're all liars. Let's face it, is that we lie to ourselves and we lie to others, and this is just part of our nature. In verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, the result is we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we live in a world of self-deception. We can excuse any kind of behavior that we have. Have you ever excused yourself for yelling at your spouse? Because it was their fault is the reason you're angry. Or how many times have you yelled at your kid? Or how many times as a kid you yelled at your parent? You begin to understand and say, it's their fault that I'm angry. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Because we need to look at self first and say, am I looking at whatever reason is going on in my family or at work from the wrong viewpoint? Am I a selfish person? And we have to recognize that all people are selfish. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, the result is we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, so we're telling God, you're the liar, I'm good. And you got the problem, God, and therefore I need you to fix my problem because it's your issue. That's the reason I'm here today, is because I'm in trouble and it's your fault. Have we ever done that? Ever blamed God for any things that are going on in our lives? So when we begin to look at self, the truth is not in us. We are liars. We deceive ourselves. There's no truth in us. And we tell God, you're a liar, okay? I can't believe anything you say because the reason I'm having issues in my life today is your fault, God. You weren't out there protecting me. So let's look at the flip side here. This is what John does. Verses 7 and 9 are the exact antithesis of 6, 8, and 10. But if we walk in the light, that would be walking out where we're followers of Jesus as he is in the light. The result is we have fellowship with one another, communion of saints, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all our sin. So if we're walking in the light, if we're being Jesus people, and what does it mean to be a Jesus person? Is to live for him and not self. Put God first and foremost in our lives versus, hey, Lord, I'll be good tomorrow, but today is my day to sin. Okay, I'm going to have fun. No. If we walk in the light, it is who we are on the inside. That I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm not morally pure because I'm going to be saved by my morality, but my morality reflects my relationship with my Lord and Savior. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, a result, he is faithful. That is what God is. God is faithful. We are unfaithful. Have you ever recognized that? How many times have you thrown somebody under the bus? How many times have you been thrown under the bus? You have to recognize that sometimes your best friends will throw you under the bus. But God will never throw us under the bus because he is faithful. He's just. He will forgive our sins and purify us from all our unrighteousness. So it's what God is doing for us this day. And there has to be a sin alert out there that we sin, and that's why we need a Savior, Jesus the Christ. Did you know in the 16th century, people believed that the sun revolved around the earth? How naive, right? But I mean, it made sense. It comes up in the east and it goes down in the west. Therefore, the sun is revolving around the earth. Until Copernicus actually showed us that the earth revolves around the sun. So we could say that all these people were really naive, stupid, if we would, in the 16th century. That'd be the 1500s until a scientist proved it otherwise. So we are, quote, smarter than they are. Well, Jesus came to basically revolutionize our thinking just as well when he said, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. At the core of us is sinfulness and selfishness. So I'd like you to point to your neighbor and just say, you're selfish. Okay. I need a little enthusiasm here. Doesn't that make you feel good? I mean, you point to them and you're selfish. Yeah, that's fun. That's fun. Now point to yourself and say, I'm selfish. Okay. Is that as much fun? No, it's not. I mean, it's easier to point out other people's sin, but boy, our own, that's a little bit tougher. So what we have to understand at the core of us is sinfulness and selfishness. It's about enthroning ourselves, our desires, our needs, and our plans above all else. So I've had a number of cars that have been brand new in my lifetime, and the reason I bought a new car is because I needed it. Really, I wanted it, right? You begin to get the difference between want and need. Okay, so just because my car's getting old is that I want to replace it, so what do I get? Can I buy a new used car that would save me a lot of money, or do I need a brand new one? And I'm not putting down new cars, please understand. It's need and want. There's a major difference. Now, when you were a child, as an adult, did you have that problem of confusing that with your mom and dad? Between a need and a want. You know, sometimes my mom says, you don't need that. So how many times as you as the kids nowadays do you tell your parents, I need that, when really I want that? So let me ask you this. How many of you could actually live without a cell phone? Okay, I could too. I mean, I'd love to live without a cell phone, but we don't live in a world without cell phones. So do I need it or do I want it? Maybe it's a combination of both. Is that when I have to have an i10 cell phone versus I can live with an 8 or a 6, you know, that's more of a want for the new technology than the need. So you begin to understand is that what is marketing? It is always going towards our selfish self-interests. So we have to say that we are selfish, we are sinful, and instead of trying to fulfill his purpose for our lives, many times we are asking God to fulfill our purpose in our lives. Sometimes we just have it backwards. So it doesn't work that way that we ask Jesus to follow us when it really is we are supposed to follow Jesus. So Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will have it for eternal life. So the focus here is on the cross, okay? We understand that we are sinful human beings, very, very selfish. We need a Savior because we cannot save ourselves. Now, you know, you've heard about the terrible twos, right? Okay? But you don't get the terrible threes. Why? Because God is merciful. Because otherwise they wouldn't live to get to be four. You understand that, right? Okay, so you begin to really realize that parents love children conditionally. And I really love my kids when they're really good. I tolerate them when they're not so good. You understand those things, right? So when we begin to understand that we have to walk in the light. So let's look at what Luther has to say about sin, forgiveness, and absolution.
Luther's Catechism, question 273. Who receives the forgiveness given in absolution? Only repentant believers receive forgiveness.
Luther's Catechism, question 274. Who are repentant believers? Repentant believers are those who are sorry for their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Most people repent is because they get caught. That's the world we live in today, okay? If I don't get caught, I get away with it, okay? So how much can you get away with? When I was a teenager, I got away with a lot of stuff, and I'm glad my mom and dad didn't know it. You probably didn't live like me, right, as a teenager? Nah, I'm sure you didn't, okay? Let me tell you this one story. We pulled out the bushes by our garage when we lived in Perrysburg, Ohio. That's out by Toledo. And we pulled them out, and our daughter thought we pulled them out because she hit her beer there. Yeah, we found that out about 5 years later when she's in her 20s, okay? But I'm seriously, it's like amazing that we as parents didn't see that. You begin to understand. Okay, so let's talk about the office of the keys this morning.
Luther's Catechism, Office of the Keys. What is the Office of the Keys? The Office of the Keys is the special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. Where is this written? This is what St. John the Evangelist writes in chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." John 20, verses 22 and 23.
Okay, so I put this in writing so you can also, and thank you for the youth for reading these things. Okay, so when we look at the office of the keys, what is the keys? Is the office of the keys is a special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. So what does a key do? It does two things, locks or unlocks, okay? So that's why it's called the office of the keys, either to forgive or not to forgive. So we are the church, okay? You have to understand, communion of saints, you got that? So we are out taking the gospel message out of forgiveness in Christ. But if people are not willing to repent, there is no forgiveness. And contrition is, I am sorry for my sin, not sorry that I got caught. I am sorry that I have sinned, and I know that I cannot pay for my sin. Therefore, I need Jesus in my life. So let's look at the words of Jesus. Okay, this is what St. John the Evangelist writes in chapter 20. Okay, let's read this together.
The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive, they are not forgiven."
Okay, so how many of you wrestle with forgiving people? Yeah, I mean, don't we? I mean, what we need is a pound of flesh, okay? And then we'll forgive them. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say pound of flesh or 5 pounds of flesh. It doesn't say you have to do mental gymnastics. It says if they repent, what is your responsibility? To forgive. It's to have a soft heart, not a hard heart. Now, is it easy to forgive people? You see how much God loves us? Is that he sends Jesus to die for us? That's how much God loves us. Even then, we spit on God. We don't recognize him. We put him at last in our life versus first in our life. Even though we love him, we're selfish individuals. We are sinful human beings. And yet, this talks about the life of Jesus in our world is how much God loves each and every one of us. Jess Bowen on Breaking Point wrote this: "Darkness is the absence of light. Happiness is the absence of pain. Anger is the absence of joy. Jealousy is the absence of confidence. Love is the absence of doubt. Hate is the absence of peace. Fear is the absence of faith. And life is the absence of death." We are Easter people. We know that our Lord and Savior is alive. He is not dead. He is risen. Because he is risen, we live out these words. If you forgive anyone, they are forgiven. This is our role as human beings in the church, is to be people of forgiveness, people who walk the extra mile, people who turn their cheek. When Jesus said, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, you go 2, the military in Jesus' day, the Romans, could take any civilian that was not a Roman citizen and make them carry their backpack, all their stuff, a mile, legally. Okay, that's what a Roman could do. But Jesus says, if they ask you to go 1 mile, go the second. Okay, volunteer to be a servant. You see, the early church grew because of servanthood, being out in the community and sharing the good and great news of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So this week and next week, you have an assignment. Your assignment is to do what? Go and tell people about Vacation Bible School at Peace Lutheran Church. Can you do that? Will you do that? Okay, so I still can't hear you. Thank you. All right, so as we begin to close down our sermon today, we've talked about confession, absolution, and now we want to talk about the gospel. The gospel comes to us in the Lord's Supper. It is pure gospel, where Jesus Christ dies on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. His blood is shed on the cross, and that he dies and rises again. And in the sacrament, by the power of God's word, earthly elements take on spiritual significance as this becomes the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus welcomes you as a confessing sinner to receive his very body and blood for the strengthening of your faith and the forgiveness of your sins, the assurance that you are in fellowship with Christ because his love covers our sins. Does that make sense? And all God's children say,
amen. We stand to confess.